Amen. Cool. If you guys are with me, why don't you open up your Bibles to Genesis, the 32nd chapter, verse number 22. Genesis, 32nd chapter, verse number 22. I'll race you there. I win. So this is what's happening. So while you're flipping there, I got to tell you the story. The character that we're going to be talking about is a man named Jacob. All right. Now, Jacob is a prominent figure in the first half of the Bible called the Old Testament. And basically, what happened is Jacob, he was a twin. He has a brother. And from the day that he was born, he has had a bad reputation for being sneaky, for being a liar, and for being a deceiver. In fact, that's actually what his name in the Bible means. Jacob in the Bible means deceiver. He got that name because while they were in the womb, there was like some really intense sibling rivalry like going on. And they were like fighting. And she was like, oh my gosh, what is going on inside of me? It's like about to be like alien up in this place, you know, like popping out. And she asked God, and God tells her, I've chosen, there's two, you have twins, and I've chosen one to be greater than the other. I've chosen one to receive my blessing in life. And as they popped out, if you don't know how that goes, ask Pastor Joey. The first one that came out was extremely hairy. He was intense. He was masculine. His name was Esau. And the first person in Hebrew culture that is born is the person that gets basically the entire inheritance of the family. They get the blessings. They get they get to take charge after the father passes away. And the second one that came out was like grabbing onto his heel, like trying to pull the guy out. Like, no, I'm gonna win. I'm gonna get it first. I'm trying. He's sneaky, and that's the one named Jacob. And as they grow up, the Bible, through some pretty like funny, like tongue in cheek type of terms, basically tells you, Esau, real manly dude, hairy hunter. He smells terrible. Okay, Jacob, on the other hand, the Bible says is a mild man. He says he dwells among the tents, and it tells you that the dad really loved Esau. The mom really, really loved Jacob. And after a while, the mom was like, it's not right that Esau, the firstborn, should be able to get the blessing. I want Jacob to get it. So they come up with this way to con the brother out of the blessing. Basically, they set Jacob up. They put it on his clothes so he smells like him. They kill an animal and put the fur over him so he feels like him. And basically, they sneak in, and Jacob pretends to be his brother Esau. And basically comes up, and his father is blind at this point. He's really old. And he basically gets the blessing. He steals it by pretending to be Esau. And after this happens, basically Esau is so mad that he wants to kill Jacob. And so Jacob goes running for his life. And while he goes running for his life, he comes across a girl that instantly he falls in love with. Love at first sight. If you're a husband in this place, look at your wife and say, that's you. Just kidding, you don't have to do that. Okay, but anyways, and so love at first sight, and he's like in love with her, and he's like, hey, you talk to the dad. He's like, I really want to marry your daughter. And he says, okay, if you do that, you got to work for me 7 years. Works for 7 years. On the wedding night, he makes a big mistake, gets drunk, ends up marrying the wrong sister. Okay, how many of y'all can say amen that you do stupid things when you're drunk? Amen? Oh, okay, no, okay, oops. Awkward. No, anyways, and so he wakes up, wrong woman, okay? It's the Bible basically tells you that, like, and like I said, tongue in cheek, the one that he fell in love with, really, really attractive. The one he married, really, really not, okay? And so he wakes up, he's like, oh, I made a mistake. He ends up having to work another 7 years for the other wife, and he ends up marrying her too. Now, everybody say two wives. Everybody say no bueno. I know most of you guys know that, but there's going to be one guy in here that walks out thinking, oh my gosh, two wives in the Bible? I love this church. No good. Bible frowns upon it. Anyways, and so basically this is what happens. So he lives there, and he's still running for his life from his older brother. He still has done a bunch of sins. He's sneaky. He's a liar. He's a conniver throughout the entire story. He does tricky things. And he's really not a good person. And it shows you because basically God shows up to him, and he says, Jacob, I need you to go back to your hometown. I need you to go back, and you're going to face Esau. And Jacob's like, okay, well, how can I make this work? So he starts to send over things before him. He first sends, like, basically everything that he doesn't like over first. So in case Esau decides to, like, attack, it kills them, and he can go running. So he sends over, like, first, like, his servants, and then the wife that he didn't like, and then the wife he liked. And this is where we pick up in Genesis, the 32nd chapter, all right, verse number 22. It says, and he arose that night, and took his two wives, no bueno, his two female servants and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name." And he said, "Why do you ask about my name?" But he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Now, there's a lot of stuff that I want to talk with you guys about tonight. And just because of time reasons, I hope you guys know tonight is revival service. We're going till midnight. Anybody say amen? Anyways, I'll have to kind of cut some stuff out and just get to the main parts that I want. But this is interesting. Is I want to talk to you guys about tonight about something specific. I want to talk to you about what it means to have an encounter with God. How do you know that you've actually had an encounter with God? How do you know when it's going to happen? How do you know to make it happen, if you will? How do you know when you leave a certain experience with God that you've actually been touched? Because if you grew up in a good church, you would understand that nothing we do really matters unless we have an encounter with God. If there's not an encounter with an actual person whose name is Jesus, whose name is God, it really doesn't matter. Coming in, listening to worship music doesn't do anything. Come and listen to some 20-year-old kid who doesn't know anything about life speak about something as if he does, doesn't help. Nothing. Nothing matters in your life. Nothing matters in Christianity if it's not having an encounter with God behind it. But it's funny because when you think about that, how are you supposed to define what an encounter with God is? How do you know that you've actually been touched by God? I want to talk about tonight. Because it's funny, because I found out there's certain things that it's not, and there's certain things that it is. For instance, true story, the other night I was praying alone in my room. It was really late at night, about 11 o'clock. If you notice, the story starts off, and I want to talk about this more, but I can't. The story starts off, it says that he took them, he sent them over, and then Jacob was left alone. I want to let you know that the greatest experiences with God that you will ever have will always happen when you're alone. Corporate anointing is great. Corporate anointing is important. We need to show up to church. We need to understand what it's like to get in the presence of God with other Christians, with other believers. The Bible makes that clear. But Jesus put even more emphasis on you getting alone with Jesus. Because when you are in love with someone, you love to be alone with them. And God is a lover, and he loves you, and he desires you. And the best quality time happens when you're alone. And we nod like we say yes and yes and yes. But for so many years of my life, I was like, yeah, that's really important. Pray and read your Bible. Amazing. And then we don't actually do it. We don't. And it's not about the act of praying and reading your Bible. Jesus said, when you go to your secret place, you close the door, and that's where your Father is. He's behind closed doors. He's when you are alone. It's not about the praying and the reading the Bible. It's about you having an encounter with God. If there's one thing that you get away in the next, you know, whatever minutes, just understand that the best thing that you can do is begin to shut yourself in with God. Develop a relationship with God, with you and him alone and nobody else. Because when you come here, you worship God, it's amazing. But all this, the jumping and the clapping and the praising God, it could all be a show. I could be doing it just to impress you, to make you think I'm holy. Look, the pastor, I'll stand right in front of the pastor and I'll praise God. Yes, oh, I'll get on my knees, it's going to be beautiful. Or even worse, you know, or not worse, but I mean, just on the other spectrum, you know, then there's that worship. It's just because sometimes we get uncomfortable worshiping God in front of other people that we don't want to express worship. We get, you know, we stay inside and, you know, and the prayer leader's telling me I should get more expressive, so I should try, but all of it's based off of someone else. But when you go alone in your room with God, there's nothing else to worry about. And your flesh is going to hate it. You're going to get bored so quick at first. It's ridiculous. You're going to be like praying down heaven. You think, and all of a sudden it's like you look at you, like you think, oh, I must have been in for hours. And it's like 3 minutes. Like, oh, dang it. Anyways, I'm getting off track. Dang it. I was in my room alone praying, and I was just praying with God, and I was listening to worship music. I was praying God, and I was praying, you know, for my family, for my friends, for my loved one, for my work, for church. I pray for you guys absolutely every single day, and I'm not saying that just to make you happy. I do. And I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and it's just going, and it's getting late at night, and I mean, the presence of God is so thick, it's so heavy, you know, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I was just like, okay, I got my knees, and I'm praying in my room. And so I have my bed to my right, my door to the back, to the left I have my closet, and to front there's a window. I'm just praying. I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. I feel like, you know, I'm like really, really in the Holy Ghost right now, you know. I'm praying and I have my eyes shut real, real tight. And while I'm praying, something happens. All of a sudden, through my eyelids, even though they're shut, a white light just fills the entire room. The entire part of it just lights up. And I can see it through my shut eyelids. And as soon as it happened, man, I just got chills all over my body. I was like, oh my gosh. Either one, Jesus just appeared. Or number two, an angel at the least. And so I was so excited. I was like, I've been waiting for this my whole life. So was it an angel? No. Was it Jesus? No. Was it my mom pulling into the driveway and her headlights flying through my window? Absolutely. Yep, ding, ding, ding. We got a winner. Woo! And it's funny because we can so over-spiritualize like encounters with God like that. I'm an idiot. I get it. Yeah, you all laugh. I see, this is what I mean about being a fool for people, okay? we can over-spiritualize these encounters with God. We can look for, like, goosebumps. We can look for emotions. We can look for a certain feeling of ecstasy or a high, you know. Maybe if I weep and I cry and I get real emotional, that means I had an encounter, I had a touch with God. And don't get me wrong, emotions are important. God gave you emotions. But judging by what I want to go through in this story, none of those things is what God is actually after when you have an encounter with God. They're good. They're great. They're the bomb when you get them. It's awesome. But at the end of the day, there's certain things that God does want to do and that I think we can expect when we have an encounter from God. So, oh my gosh, this clock is haunting me. Point number one, first thing that you can expect when you encounter God, change of identity. Change of identity. All right, if you look into the story, the first thing or one of the things that God happens is he says, verse number 28, God tells him, he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. This is the part that, as a Christian, a lot of us understand for the most part. This is the part where when we come to God, we are by nature, although it is a stumbling block to many people, this is why many people don't like Christianity, because they have a hard time admitting it. When we come to God originally, without God, we are sinful, we are evil, we are wicked, we are prone to do things that not only hurt us, but the people around us. And we have a sin nature on the inside of us, something inside of us that no matter how often I want to do good and how long I think I can do good for a certain amount of time, I end up falling, I end up doing something stupid, something painful, something ridiculous, something that ultimately, if I asked myself, I probably didn't want to do. That is a sin nature. That's this thing that's inside of you. And when we come to God and we get an encounter from God, God begins to replace that inside of us. He says, no, yeah, you're right. Inside you are dead, but when you get a touch, an encounter with God, you are no longer on the inside that same sinful person. You become something new. And we have that verse from 1 Corinthians, I believe. We know this, a very, very popular verse. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In other words, when we come to God, he makes something new inside of us. Something inside of us that we knew was missing. Something inside of us that was wrong. That internally, this spiritual, this truth, this weight that's in the inside of us just gets lifted. And we get changed. And now, no longer is our identity just a sinner, but all of a sudden, we become loved by God. We become a child of God. No, mind you, he loves us before, but now all of a sudden, there's a relationship that gets restored. There's something that happens on the inside of you. This spiritual truth that happens that now all of a sudden, although I sin, I can go God and he will forgive me. Spiritual change inside. No longer, he's saying, is your name Jacob, deceiver, but your name is actually Israel, which means prince with God. That's what you are. That's your identity. Every time that you have an encounter with God, every time that you have an actual relationship moment where you and God encounter each other, one of the things that he wants to change is your identity, the perception of yourself, the spiritual reality that you live in. You are no longer bound to sin. You are free. You're lost, and now all of a sudden, you're found. It's powerful, and it's really, really good, and it's a spiritual truth that's on the inside of us. But I think our generation knows that. I think our generation understands this. I know that for most of my life, I understood this, that if I've accepted Jesus Christ into my heart, I'm going to heaven. my internal state has now been changed. I'm no longer, you know, seen by God as a sinner, but, you know, I am, I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. I'm loved by God. I'm seen like his son, Jesus. True. But I think that's only half the story. I read a story the other day in the news. It was about this Indian pop singer. And this Indian pop singer, she was doing, she was known for a signature, you know, thing. She would actually pull up a cobra on stage, and she would dance and sing with it. Now, the audience didn't know, but every time that she went up, the cobra would have its fangs pulled out, which is very dangerous for the snake. Most of them don't survive. Or they had its mouth tied shut. And so one time, she was going to do a show, and she gets a cobra, and she goes out dancing on stage. And somebody forgot to tell her that this specific cobra didn't have its mouth tied. And so she's up on stage, dancing, singing with the cobra like she always does. True story. Was that funny? I can dance for you guys. And she's dancing. I don't know what it looks like. Sorry. I would do it if I could. And so she's dancing with the snake, and she's doing her normal routine, and there's people watching her. And all of a sudden, they see in the middle of her show, the snake goes and bites her in the thigh. And so the people in the back are freaking out, and they say, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. And they pause the show. They put it into intermission, and they bring her out, and they say, oh, my gosh, that cobra, it was poisonous. It was venomous. You need the antidote. We have it here with us. We have a cure. We have a cure. It can take away the poison that you just got bit with. Something interesting happened. She refused. She said, no, I didn't get bit. I'm fine. I'm okay. I don't feel any different. And they're like, no, you got to take this. You got to take this. You got to take this. She's like, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm good. And before they could stop her, she goes back out onto stage. She doesn't know that it takes about 30 minutes before cobra venom actually begins to hit in. 30 minutes later, she's on stage. Even though they had the antidote for her, she ends up dying right there in front of her entire audience. And it's a heavy story, I know. This is why I tell it. Because with us, right, the snake is sin. And we get bit. And all of a sudden, we're infected. There's death that runs through our veins. And Jesus has the cure. All we have to do is take it. And we get that. We understand that. I sin, I ask God for forgiveness. Good, I'm cured. The problem is that we live our lives doing this. Snake bite, cure. Snake bite, cure. Snake bite, cure. Snake bite, cure. And don't get me wrong, God is good and he is merciful and he is graceful and he bears with you for a long time. That's the internal change that happens. Sin, cure, internal change. My spiritual state, it's been altered. But the thing is that God's best isn't just bit, cure. God's solution is that we stop playing with snakes. And this is the thing that I want to talk about. Because as much as Jacob, he gets renamed. And something happens, he gets renamed, and he knows it. Internally, now there's been a change. He's no longer that same deceiver. Something else has happened. I've been renamed by God. I've been given a new identity. I've been given a fresh identity. But that is not the only thing that happens. I want you to look at this other verse. Because he has an encounter with God. But not only does it change his identity, but something else happens. And then you can see it in verse number 31. It says, just as he crossed over, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. A true touch from God will not only alter your identity spiritually, but a true touch from God will change the way you walk. And this is where we fall short. And this is where our generation, this is where I know I myself, I am prone to forget things. Because a true encounter with God is not just a figment of imagination. It's not just this ethereal idea and philosophy of, oh, I am now a child of God and I float on clouds and I have wings and I can fly because I'm so holy. But if God is real, if he is real and we treat him as real, then his effect on our life will be real. He's not just some God of the ethereal. He's not just some God that, you know, I mean, I remember getting up one time and I was preaching and I gave an altar call at a funeral. And all these people, they raised their hand and they said, yeah, I want to accept Jesus. And they came up after me and they said, you know, that stuff that you said, it was really inspiring. Don't get me wrong. Inspiring, good. But I'm not after inspiring. I want to see you changed. I want to see you stop playing with snakes. And God is the one who does that. Because this is true. This is, look, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That is true. God, when you come to God, you are new. God loves you. He sees you. He bears with you. He works with you. But there's another verse in 1 John I want to talk about. It says this. It says, if anyone says he lives in Christ, remember, if anyone is in Christ, remember that part? Spiritual reality. It says, if anyone says he lives in Christ, he ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And this is the thing. We have a whole generation that is loved by God. In America, the gospel is so easy. It's so free. It's so available. It's so convenient. Because I believe that if I can come to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, he will give it to me. And that is true. But the part that we want to leave off is that if I ask him for forgiveness and he releases me from my sins, not only does God want to forgive me of my sins, he wants to deliver me from them. And this is the thing that we miss. And this is the thing that God wants to tell you about, is that not only does he give you the ability to put your sins in your past, he wants you to get past your sins. He gives you that ability. He gives you that functionality. He gives you the grace that anything that comes up in your life, anything that's some besetting sin. And I don't have enough time to play games with you right now. I don't have enough time to act like I don't know that we struggle in this place. That if there's not so many of us in this place, starting with myself, I told you, this story means so much to me because it happened to me first. God showed me, hey, Brad, how's your walk? You know, you say you love me a lot, but do you walk like me? And then this is the thing, is we say, God, yeah, I love you. I'm going to church. Guess what? Jacob had so many encounters with God. He was meeting with God, and angels met him. He saw an open heaven and all these things. But then God says, no, one day you're going to have to face your past. One day you're going to stand in front of Esau again. And when you stand in front of Esau again, you don't want to be the same stinking old Jacob. I want to change you. But with that new identity, I want to give you a new walk. And this is the thing, is I was talking about it earlier. We've lost our impressiveness with God. We're not impressed with him anymore. We think, yeah, sure, God can tell me I'm forgiven, but he can't actually change me. He can't actually help me get past this thing that I've been dealing with. Can I get a keyboardist? I can't actually get past this thing that I've been dealing with. Because, you know, at the end of the day, the only reason that any of us would choose this, whatever it is that's going on in your life, whether it's addiction to drugs, which there are people in here with that, whether it's addiction to something like pornography, whether you're just a massive liar, maybe you're stealing something, maybe it's just thought processes, things that you just can't let go of. I don't want to say God said so, but I guess as I was actually praying over this message, I was having this impression that actually somebody in this place, you've been flirting with someone that's not your spouse. Like I said, I'm not going to say God said so. I'm saying I just have this feeling, you know, like, you keep doing that, you're going to wreck yourself. You're going to wreck your marriage. You're going to hurt a lot of people. And that's just one thing. I mean, there's tons of many other things. But I just want you to know, I mean, it doesn't take long to find out what it is I'm talking about. All I have to do is talk about that one sin, and whatever your mind goes to, that's probably it. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to be scared of. That's the beauty of grace. It's the beauty of grace is that, see, and I want to talk so much more about this story. So the beauty is that I was reading the story, and I was just reading because it's like, I always thought for a long time that it was Jacob wrestled with God, and that's not what happened. Bible actually says that God wrestled with Jacob. God initiated it. God started it. And in this place, this is us. God sees us doing our own thing, our own way. We're Jacobs. We're deceivers. We're liars. And he loves us anyways, but he begins to start something. He begins to initiate something. The Bible says that the first time that Adam and Eve ever sinned, what is it that God does? He chases after them. He begins to call out to them. Hey, Adam. Hey, Eve. Come on out. Don't be scared. Come on out. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And we hide from God because at the end of the day, we're scared that if he knew who we were and other people, remember, how is it that Jacob got the blessing? He pretended to be somebody else and he got the blessing of man. He got the blessings of humans. You can pretend to be somebody else all you want. You can try and cover up who you really are. You can say, oh, I'm not Jacob, I'm Esau. I'm somebody else. I'm cool. I'm all right. I'm fine. I got it all together. I'm holy. You can say these things. You can pretend and you can fool a lot of people. There's a lot of you in this place. You probably have me fooled. But you can't fool God. And God begins to wrestle with him. He says, Jacob, there's something in your life that I have to take care of. And it's not because I hate you. It's not because I want to pour out judgment on you. It's for the exact reason. I wonder so much. I was like, God, how did you let Jacob beat you in a wrestling match? The Bible goes out of its way to tell you he's like a weak dude. He's a mild man. How is God, who hangs the stars of the universe on nothing, going to lose a wrestling match to Jacob? And he spoke back and he said, you know what? What makes you think I lost? I'll tell you what, Brad. What happened is exactly what I wanted to happen. I wanted to bless him and I got to. I started something. I started something because if I didn't start it, he never would have looked for me. He would have never came after me. And I wrestled him and I moved him and I kept shaking him. I was moving and moving and moving until he got so tired, until somewhere in the middle of it, he decided, oh my gosh, God, I'm not going to let go of you. I want you so bad. I'm not going to let go of you. I want you. I need you. I need your blessing. I don't want the blessings of other people. I don't want to keep pretending that I'm somebody that I'm not. I need you to bless me. I need you, and I'm not going to let you go. And he touches his hip, and it breaks. If that were me, I would have let go right away. I'd be like, oh, crap, never mind. But no, he kept holding. He kept holding on. He said, fine, break me. Break every bone in my body. I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go of you because, God, the one thing that I want, the one thing that I desire, I want you. I need your blessing. I need Jake. And God responds with something. He responds with something. He says, what's your name? What's your name? It's funny because that's the exact same thing his dad asked him. What's your name? Back then he answered Esau. But this time he answered something else. He said, I'm Jacob. And all of a sudden, that's when things began to change. New name, new identity, and a new walk. And God tonight, he's bringing some of you guys to this place. Some of you guys have been satisfied with so long with just a new identity, with just knowing God and having a relationship with God, coming to shift and experiencing the worship of God, and that is great. It is beautiful. It is amazing. I don't want to put that down. But God, he's saying, wait, stop, stop, stop. You can't trick me. I know who you are. I know the things you're struggling with. I love a song that I listen to. The words, it says, come out of hiding. You're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. So just throw off your fears and come running to me. And this is the way we are. It's because we, with everything in us, don't want to admit, I'm Jacob. I have an issue. I have a problem. There's something wrong inside of me. I want to hide it. I want to keep it because I'm scared, because I'm ashamed, because I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be dealing with these things. And all we're doing is we're cutting ourselves off from the one thing that can change us. God, when he asks you to step into the light, it's not to hurt you. It's not to expose you and to shame you. My gosh, he hung on a cross naked so that you don't have to be ashamed. He does it, so he says, when you step into the light, when you give yourself completely over to me, I can finally do something with it. I remember playing a game here at Shift. I don't know if you remember. We did puzzles. We cut up giant boards. We put on every single seat. We had people send them off into their own ways to put together four different pictures. And one of the team, I'm not going to name any names, Beth. stole the pieces from somebody else's. And this team was trying to put the picture together and it wasn't working because they were missing something. And I learned an important principle that night. You can't put something back together again unless you have all the pieces. And this is what God is asking. I know you're Jacob. I know the good things about you, but I also know the bad. Will you finally admit to me your issue? Will you finally admit to me your problem? Will you finally give me all the pieces? Because if you do, I can change the way you walk. You don't have to deal with the same things. You don't have to deal with the same issues. That thing that you seem like you can't get past, I can get you past it. I can get you past it. It's going to take a couple things. One thing I noticed, he took out his hip, right? It's funny because his whole plan was to run from Esau. Kind of hard on a messed up leg. We need to stop trying to think about plan B. You need to stop trying to think about your other options. Well, if this doesn't work out with God, you know, I could try maybe going to another church. Or, you know, God, you know, I don't really feel like going up to answer the altar call to say that I'm having an issue today. So maybe just, you know, Brad was talking about, you know, greatest encounters when we're alone. I'll just do it when I'm home alone with you. We make up all these sort of plan Bs, and God is saying, I don't want you to have a plan B. I want you to hold on to me and not let go. No plan Bs. Some of y'all, you've been messing with plan B for way too long. You've been on plan B. Plan B doesn't work. Stop. Abort. Some of you are scared because it doesn't pass my attention that a limp, to everybody else in the world, it's going to look like a dysfunction. It's going to look like a handicap. It's going to look like something's wrong. What do you mean you can't live that lifestyle anymore? What do you mean you've been dealing with this? Why can't you do this anymore? I don't quite understand. They're not going to understand because everybody else, this limp, it's a handicap. To Jacob, it was a crown. You don't know what I did to earn this. Stop messing around with plan B. People won't understand. It's okay. When you signed up for Christianity, there was never a promise that people would understand you. It doesn't matter what other people think. Only thing that matters is what God thinks. I don't care. I don't care. I'll look like a fool up here in front of you guys. I'll cry my eyes out because I love you. Because I know God loves you. And he wants better for you than the life that we're living. And it's not to tell you, it's not to shame you. I'm not telling you that because I want you just to act better. I know that when you accept this, when you let him change the way you walk, your life is just better. When you walk like he walked, man, life just changes. And it's hard. And it's tough. Sure, sometimes you'll trip and you'll fall. I get it. But get back up again. Start walking with a limp, man. Let God change the way you walk. But you have to be honest with yourself. And you have to be honest with God. You got to be able to say, you know what, God, you're right. I have an issue. I have a problem. The Bible says that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. If you let yourself get to this place, you be honest with yourself. You be real. I have a problem. That porn addiction, I just can't shake it. Man, those lustful thoughts, I just can't get away from it. Man, that fear that I've been holding on to that's keeping me back from so much of what God wants from me. Yeah, God, I have that issue. And I don't want to hold on to it any longer. This is my name. This is who I am. And the moment that you let yourself admit, the moment that you let yourself, God, just let God just come in and change me. He does. And it doesn't have to be this ethereal thing where it's like, you know, oh, God bless you. Even though you're still dealing with the issue, God sees you differently. No. I have the power to change that. I can do anything. I can change you. I can move you. Shoot, the Bible says that in him we live and we move and we have our being. God is way more for you than even you are. You don't have to deal with the same old issues. You don't have to live this life. I love what Beth said today. So that God wants to take shift. He wants to take us to a whole nother level. Because he does. I was reading in the book of Acts the other day, my favorite book in the Bible. That's a convicting book because that's a bunch of Christians who've been touched by God, who know how to walk. And in it starts off not with thousands, not with hundreds, well, 120 people, just 120. And you read a couple chapters later, and all of a sudden it says about those 120 people, it says they turned the world upside down. Turn the world upside down. 120 people turn the world upside down. I was like, God, that's incredible. You want to know something? I thought this was cool. You want to know how many people show up to Shift on an average Friday night? 120. You can write that off as coincidence. I'm not going to. God wants to use this generation. God wants to use you. I'm so sick and tired of people calling us leaders of tomorrow. I don't want to be a leader tomorrow. I want to be a leader today. I want to see God move in my life today. I want to be able to go up to that person in a wheelchair and say, hey, you, get out. I want to go up to the people in the hospital that have cancer and all these other sicknesses, lay hands on them, and say, be healed, and they are. You know, I mean, the Bible says that without holiness, walking like God, nobody can see him. We have a whole world out there that's dying because you and me, we're satisfied with just settling for identity and not walking the way he walked. But when we begin to walk like he walked, something happens. I'll show you this. Look, last verse of this story, verse number 32, says, therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and that muscle shrank. What happens when you get touched by God? What happens when you allow God to change the way that you walk? It will affect the way that other people live. You're wondering, why isn't my family getting saved? Why is revival not dropping on my school? Why is my life not changing? Why does my life look nothing like this thing? Because you're not walking like him. It's available for you. It's available for me. Are you willing just to forget about plan B? Are you willing to limp a little bit? And are you willing to be honest with who you are? Are you willing to be honest? I'll tell you what, this place, this church, this is a safe place. This church is a safe place. And far be it from us as Christians to allow it to be said of us that our evil was greater than God's good. I refuse. I refuse to believe that I have to live a life in sin. I have to live life the way I'm living. I have to walk the way that I'm walking. I don't accept it. Because my God is great, and my God is good, and my God is almighty. He can hang stars on nothing. If he can breathe out galaxies, if he can raise the dead, surely he can get rid of some simple sin in my life. He can move out my insecurities. He can cast out my fears. He can heal the things that I feel like I would never be healed from. He can do it. One of my favorite writers, one of my favorite authors, he made a statement once. He said, one of these days, some poor old fool is going to pick up a Bible, read it, believe it, and he'll put the rest of us to shame. I remember reading that and just thinking, God, I'll be a fool for you. Do whatever it takes. But it only happens from a touch. You can't do it on your own. Only happens when you allow God to move in your life. Only happens when you are able to fully say, God, I have an issue. God, something's wrong. God, I'm not happy the way I'm living. So that's what I want to do. I'm way over my time, and the presence of God is here, and I'm not going to try and cut that short, but I also don't want to leave you guys here forever. I'll never be asked to preach again. This is what I'm going to do. The first thing I want to do is I'm going to talk to people who aren't yet Christians. They're not yet walking with Christ. But then after that, if this is you in this place,